As I get older, hopefully I'm maturing, not just getting older. It's fairly easy to get older, just endure to your tomorrow, and then you're older. But it's a little more of a goal to mature, right? And we've often said that with our children. It's not just the goal to get them taller, to grow them up. It's to equip them to enable them to be adults, not just taller. And so as I mature, hopefully I'm maturing, and as I do that, some of the phrases that I've heard throughout my life, I start to second guess those statements or those phrases that we often use. And I don't have a list of them there this morning, because I had one that really got in my craw just in the last week or two, and I didn't know what to do with that statement or that phrase. And so I went to school on that phrase, and I wanted to know, well, what does it really mean? And as soon as it comes up on the screen, you're going to know, you've heard it before, beggars cannot be choosers, or beggars can't be choosy. And I've heard that, and you have heard that over and over in your life. You've heard that phrase. And so it got stuck. It's kind of like I tried to swallow something, like the pill I take in the morning. You know, my mouth a little dry, and I throw a pill in my mouth, and I was like, that baby's right about there. I just need something to push it on down. You know, so that's where it got stuck. That phrase got stuck there. And you know what? That doesn't really feel real comfortable when that Xarelto gets stuck right there. It's like, is that going to melt? Will that going to go on down? What's it going to do there? But you know, for crying out loud, the pill is like the head of a pin. But all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, I've got something. I've swallowed a grapefruit or something here. I can't get this down. That's where that was. It got in my craw, and it felt big. It felt like I didn't know what to do with it. And I would drink, and it just wouldn't go down. And so I wanted to dig into that and see, what does that really mean? That beggars cannot be choosers. And so if you look at the phrases and define what's going on here, a beggar is an impoverished person. So, and you can press the slide, the beggar is an impoverished person. That means that one who doesn't have what they need, right? Who lacks what they need. They're in need of what, though? Maybe food and water, but as I was unpacking that, I said, how far does that go? How far does the impoverishment go? Is it just food and water? Is it clothing? Is it shelter? Well, how far does it go? Is it that those who need friendship? Is that a beggar? Is that an impoverished person? Someone who needs a word of encouragement because they're kind of down at that moment and oppression and depression is trying to set in? Is that an impoverished person? Are they lacking what they need? So as I begin to unpack it, I begin to say, how far, God, does this go? How far does the impoverished, where does the beggar line stop and start? And is at times, am I a beggar? And I come to the conclusion, the answer is yes. At times, I'm a beggar because I'm an impoverished person. I don't have what I need. And so that qualifies me as a beggar, because I'm impoverished, and I cannot, and the word cannot just means to be unable. I'm unable. Now this person who is impoverished is unable to do something. And the chooser is the one who decides what is best or most appropriate. So as an impoverished person, I am unable to decide what is best or appropriate. That's what that phrase really means. Maybe I'm taking the fun out of the phrase. I don't know. But as I began to unpack that more and more, I can kind of feel the pill going down my throat a little bit, and it doesn't just land in my stomach. It just kind of went to my heart. Now, when you're taking a real pill, you don't want that to happen, I guess. But this didn't go down and just settle and I forgot about it. This went down and got in my heart that those who are impoverished are unable to decide what is best or appropriate. I still don't know 100% how to feel about that. So if a beggar cannot be a chooser, if the beggar cannot be the chooser, does that make the giver the chooser? So that's where my mind goes, and you're entering the dark spaces of my. So if the beggar can't be the chooser, that means the giver is the chooser. Or that makes logical sense to me. That there's a choice. What is best and what is appropriate? It's got to be decided by somebody. And if the beggar is disqualified to do that, if the impoverished person is disqualified to do that, then who is doing that? Does that make the giver the chooser? Does that make the giver the one who knows what's best and appropriate? And that begs this next question. So if, push the button, if the giver is the chooser and the giver is disconnected from the beggar, then how does the giver know what is most appropriate? So now I have someone over here who is in the giver circle. I'm over here in the impoverished person circle, in the beggar circle, and this person knows what's best for me, but they have no idea who I am. That's screwed up. So who's the giver? So I wrestle now. This guy has been disqualified. I've heard that when I was 4 years old. This guy's been disqualified. The beggar's been disqualified for at least 53 years. So by default, this person now is the chooser to know what's appropriate, but he has no idea who that person over there is. But somehow he knows what's best. Somehow he knows what's appropriate. Someone may need a hug, and you're giving them a can of beans. Beggar, you can't be choosy. Beans, because I decide beans. And I was going to buy beans for everybody, like beans. I might even name this sermon beans. You don't need a hug, you need beans. How do you know I need beans? I don't know. I just know you need beans. I don't know who you are, but you need beans. You don't need a hug. You need beans. And I'm going to give you beans. And they might even be outdated beans. Because I'm not going to feed outdated stuff to my family, but sorry, you can't be a chooser. I'd be happy with outdated beans if I was in your situation. Someone may need a coat and they get a smile. Because the giver is unaware of the need and the chooser is given what is something that is not needed. Because the giver is unaware of the need and the chooser is giving what is something that is not needed, then we have a mess. One of my life verses is Proverbs. And it's on the screen. You can push the button. This is one of my life verses. He who answers before listening, that's his folly and shame. So you know what that means? That when you're acting before you really know the situation, that's foolishness. As a matter of fact, that shame is insulting. So not only now I don't know what's going on over there, and I don't care. I'm just gonna get beans. All of a sudden, I become foolish because I did not listen. I did not know what was going on over here. And so I give. And I choose what is best to give. So I become a foolish giver. See, now we're in a pickle. You can push the button. Now we're in a pickle. Now we got to hold it. Now we're a foolish giver. Or maybe we're an insulting giver. And believe you me, I've seen insulting givers. Or maybe we're an ignorant giver and we just don't know, we're just going to give. There's nothing wrong with giving. I'm not speaking against giving. And I'm not speaking against beans. But somebody's got to know what's best. And somebody's got to know what kind of giver we need to be. Am I an ignorant giver? Am I a haughty giver? Or am I just going to, okay, fine. I'm just not going to give it all. Wow. If that's where you come to at the conclusion of this message, you can just pull me off the platform now. I'm just not going to give it all. Because why? Because I'm not going to be involved at where I need to know where there's a need. Because just so you know, that's kind of messy. But for crying out loud, beggars can't be choosers. Because the beggar has no idea what they need. But this uninformed giver can definitely be a chooser because somehow he knows best. Beggars cannot be choosers, and givers are messed up choosers. Then who will know what needs to be given? Beggars cannot be choosers, and givers are messed up choosers. Then who will know what needs to be given? Am I making sense today? So what kind of giver is needed? Because I think givers are needed, obviously. Look at what it says in Matthew. He says, Jesus is talking to those that at the end time, he's gathering them all together, and he says this, here, you on my right, go and take your inheritance, all the glory of the heaven and all this relationship with the Father is yours. Go take it. Because when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. And when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And when I was a stranger, you invited me in. And I needed clothes, you clothed me. And I was sick, and you looked after me. And when I was in prison, you came to visit me. When I was hungry, and when I needed food, you fed me. And when I was thirsty and needed water, you gave me water. And when I was a stranger, I was without friendship. That's what that means. I was without friendship. You befriended me. And when I was naked or exposed, you clothed me. And when I was sick or feeble or needy or weak or powerless, you came alongside of me. And when I was imprisoned, you know what that means? When I was caged by something in life, you came into my cage and you visited me. You stepped into my bondage and you visited me. And when I was a stranger, you didn't give me beans. And when I was thirsty, you didn't give me a coat. You knew what to give. These people knew what to give. But look what he says in continuing in that Matthew's passage. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or need clothes and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or imprisoned and visited you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. What you have done for the beggars, you have done for me. Before we kick the beggars to the curb, we need to study this passage. What you've done for them, you've done for me. Because that impoverished person needed something. And you knew what to give. And you knew and you were going to give and you did it. You did it. Without a doubt, these people that Jesus is talking about knew what was needed and knew how to give it to the one who was in need. What kind of giver makes the greatest difference? And it's a word we hear often. But as I dive into this word that's the adjective before giver, or probably an adverb, right? Is giver a verb? Description of a verb is an adverb. That's about all I know about English. But the word is this, kind. Kindness. And as I dove into kindness this week, I found how powerful and how rich and how useful and how needed it is. It's kind. It's not just polite. It's not just nice, but it's kind. We have this idea that maybe it's kindness is for our kids, but biblical kindness is a superhuman ability. Kindness, giving what is useful, profitable, and usable, well fitted for what is really needed. Meeting real needs God's way and in His timing is the definition of biblical kindness. See, it's not only giving what is useful, but it's what is really needed. It's God sending us in. It's God sending us in. It's God saying, I want you to be a giver, but not an ignorant giver, not a haughty giver, and not a foolish giver, and not an insulting giver. I want you to be a giver who is empowered by kindness.
Come on now.
And watch what I can do. And watch what I can do when you leave this circle of giver and end up a kind giver and you step into the impoverished nation, the impoverished community, the impoverished family, the impoverished individual, and you step into their lives and you get to know what is needed by them. And not only will you know, but now you will deliver it. And when I am hungry, you will feed me. And when I am thirsty, you'll give me something to drink. And when I am in bondage, you'll walk into my bondage with me. And you will speak words of freedom to me. And you will enable me to get out of what I'm in. And when I am sick, and when I am feeble, and when I am weak, God is going to send somebody into my life. Will it be you? Will it be me? Will it be you? Will it be me? Will it be us? That God says, I want to empower you with kindness. And you're going to become superhuman. One of the phrases that just really gets in my craw, and I spit it out every time, is this phrase. Well, I'm only human. We're not only human. We are temples of the Most High God.
Amen.
Ready to be empowered with kindness. And infused with kindness so that we will leave our giver circle and we will not be afraid to go to the impoverished person, whether he needs beans or he needs a coat or he needs a hug. Move toward them. And God says, I know you won't do that in your flesh. I need to empower you to do that. And you will meet needs like you don't even know that you can meet right now. You will meet needs that are off the charts. You will meet needs that only I can meet. And I will take you to places where you do not know where you're going. And I will empower you with kindness. Not just courage, but kindness. Courage, I think, comes along with kindness. Kindness. I find kindness when I study this as so powerful. There's these two aspects of kindness. This kindness that enlightens and this kindness that delivers. Powerful. So the question is, push the button. Push it again. So the question is, not will the beggar be satisfied for whatever they may get, but will there be those who are empowered with kindness? See, that's the question. Knowing a need and meeting a need. Will we be empowered with kindness? Just a few thoughts on kindness this morning. I just want to throw out some scripture where God says, this is what I expect, or this is where it comes from. Just look at this one in Colossians. It says this. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, God's chosen people, holy made holy, set apart. That's a holy, set apart. You are holy, loved, and holy. You are set apart. You are chosen and holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. You look good dressed in kindness. This world needs superhuman strength and kindness to come out. People who really care about someone else. People who are moving into someone else's environment. If you haven't noticed, our world's going to hell in the handbasket. And God says, what I want to do, my holy and dearly loved people, what I want to do with my church is I want you to go to the closet and see the attire I have for you. And what you're dressed in, your anger, you might want to send that down. Don't even send it to the Salvation Army store, because we don't need to resell anger. Just so you know, there's enough. So pull out the anger and pull out the apathy and pull out the ignorance. What I want you to dress in, pull out, will you pull out that garment of kindness? And I write in my notes, I don't know if it's a cape or underwear. I really don't know. So I didn't bring a sample of each one of those things. I figured I'd just spare you of that. But somehow I wanted to fly around here with a cape, and God says, but what if it's underwear? I better not do that. Even though my mom always told me, you know, put on clean underwear if you're going somewhere in case you have an accident. Because for crying out loud, it's the only thing that could happen to you. I really don't know if kindness, if I don't stay focused. I don't know if it's a cape or underwear. I really don't know, but it's in your closet. And God's people look good dressed in it. And if God's people look good dressed in kindness, this world needs kindness. It needs people dressed in kindness. Because Jesus did not come to this world to judge this world. He came to save it. He didn't come to point his fingers at people and look across at the beggar over there and point fingers at that beggar. He came to change their life. And he says, I want you to dress in kindness. And I want you to put it on. It's a choice that we need to make. It's an act of the will. It's an act of obedience. It goes where you go. I've noticed that all morning. I put this shirt on this morning, and everywhere I went, it went with me. It's a phenomenon. And God says, you're going to put kindness on, it's going to go everywhere that you go. Don't take it off. Put it on. So new lifers, will we put on kindness? There's no lack of impoverished people. For crying out loud, at times I'm one of them. And there's no richer moment than to have someone come through my door dressed in kindness. Not a judgment stick. Well, if you didn't do this, you wouldn't be here. Thank you, Captain Obvious. But how rich it is to have someone come through your door or into your circle or into your need or into your bondage or into your imprisonment or into your weakness dressed in kindness, empowered by God to deliver, not only to know, but to deliver what is exactly needed that God has pointed out is needed. Kindness, push the button. Kindness is a garment of God's people. If you're not dressed in kindness, if I'm not dressed in kindness, we may be looking at the wrong closet. Let me throw another thought out there on this kindness as I continue to wrestle through this. I'm not done with this message, but it's what I had. You're getting a half-baked oatmeal today. She's a little runny in the middle. Cut off the edges. I'll bring back the middle later. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:4 says this. Love is patient, and blast it, love is kind. You know where my mind went on that? And when my mind went to all the passages, it says, love your neighbor, and love your family, and love your enemy, and love each other. But when love is kind, this means that love is made evident through kindness. So you're not just going, you're going with an act of the will, kindness, but you're delivering love. I don't know how all that works out. That I can go with what is needed. And maybe it's a Thanksgiving meal to the families that we're going to be delivering. And God's going to move us in. And for crying out loud, if you're delivering those meals, please put on your kindness that day. They don't need another church folk judging them. We got enough people dressed like that. And somehow delivering that meal and that act of kindness and that knowing what is needed and knowing how to deliver it, and all of a sudden, boom, love is all over the place. To your family, to your neighbors, to your even your enemies. So this is what I know about kindness, just in short. Kindness knows no boundaries. Kindness will reach into your neighbor's life, into your family's life, into your enemy's life, and into each other's life. Let me just throw another one out there this morning of the edges of the unbaked oatmeal this morning. 2 Peter 1, 5 and 7 says this, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. You ain't got enough. That's what that means. Well, I'm a pretty kind person. Number one, ask your spouse. Number one. You may neither be pretty or kind. But you don't have enough kindness, or the Bible wouldn't say add more, add more, add more, add more kindness, add it. You get the basic package in faith, but now you just need to start adding these other things to it. And one of those things is kindness. You need to add it again and again and again and again and again. You need to keep adding kindness, and you need to add kindness, and you need to go to the mirror and talk to the guy in the mirror every morning and say, listen, you and I are going to add kindness. Because we're going through this world today, and this world needs to be dressed in me, dressed in kindness. I don't know what you're planning on wearing, but we're going to wear. We're going to wear. I'm making a covenant with you, man in the mirror, that we're going to wear kindness today. And I'm going to put more on and more on and more on. We don't have enough. Kindness needs to be continually added. You can push the button. Kindness needs to be continually added. We leak, perhaps. Let me throw another thing out of this half-baked oatmeal this morning. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I don't know what to do with this, but I find it interesting that kindness is the exact center of that list. Is it the fulcrum? I don't know. That's part of the half-done baked part. But what I do know, kindness comes from the Holy Spirit. And so we're never going to be kind if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you can't get it any other way. And so you just, do you know, new lifers, the world can't demonstrate this type of kindness. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of the living God.
Amen.
But you do. And you do. And I do. And the Spirit of the living God is saying this, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, I don't care what kind of, it's the same God, the Spirit, says, I want to do this in your life. Are you going to send me to the beggars? Yes. Because the impoverished person is the one who needs the kind person to come into their circle. They have enough judgmental people. Kindness comes from the Holy Spirit. Push the button, please. So don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Just so you know, debauchery is not a positive word. One of the aspects of debauchery is this, lostness and more lostness. So don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And that word is actually an imperative. It says this, be being filled. We know that. So this filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is it going to do in your life? Let's just go with today's message. It's going to make you kind. When He gets control of your life and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, kindness will be one of those things. And you will be dressed in kindness. You will be carrying a basket of love. And you will make a choice. And you will enter the impoverished person's life. And for crying out loud, you're going to deliver God's love to them. And it's going to transform the situation. So do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, is He going to make me, is it going to, this and this and this going to happen? Let's just go with yes.
Amen.
How about this, this, and this? They kind of scare me. Let's just go with yes. Do you think the Spirit of the living God who redeemed you, who cares so much about you, who sent His only Son to die for you on the cross is going to screw you up now? So look at the guy in the mirror. Say, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. God, I know You filled me. I know You redeemed me. I know You sealed me with the Holy Spirit. But today I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Today I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God, I don't know what that's going to do in my life. I don't know what kind of thing You're going to do. But that's okay with me, God, because You're the one who has control of my life. One thing I do know it'll do, it'll send me into the circle of the impoverished person. And I will be able to dispense Your love into that situation. Let me finish with this. It's Psalms 112, verse 4, grabbed my heart this week. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. Isn't that beautiful? And I've come to learn over and over that sometimes it's my darkness and sometimes it's other people's darkness that God has invited me in. And as I walk into their darkness, I got to know, for the upright person, the light dawns. You know what that means? Pink. And look what happens. For the gracious, compassionate, kind, and righteous person. That's a promise. That no matter where darkness that God calls you into, He'll shine the light. And you'll see that kindness manifest. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. God, take us from the giver. We want to be givers. And for crying out loud, some of you, or a lot of you, most of you, all of you, are tremendous givers. Let's be kind givers. Saturated with kindness, moved into the impoverished person's life, delivering God's love, empowered by the Holy Spirit, transforming lives. Because one day you're going to hear, when I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. And when I was incarcerated by life, you came into my circle. And when I was weak and feeble, you showed up at my door. When did we do that, Jesus? What you've done for the impoverished, you've done for me. How about a new life? Let's just pray. Father, I can feel you working. Spirit, I can feel you working. I can feel it. I can feel it working in my own heart. But I get this sense that I can just feel you working in this room. And maybe it's a good time of the year to talk about kindness. I agree with that. But I don't really think there's a bad time of the year to be kind. And Father, thank you for taking me and hopefully all of us on this journey of to knowing the power of kindness. So powerful that it only can come from the Holy Spirit. So Father, thank you. Thank you for working. And Father, if it wasn't for your kindness, how would you have ever stepped into the circle of the impoverished people? So Jesus, help us to go where you went. To the pool of Siloam, to the pool of Bethsaida, to the feeding of the... Help us to go into the Mary Magdalene's, to the Peter's. Help us to go to the roads of Damascus and meet up the Pauls. Help us to be your hands and your feet. Help us to walk where you walk, Jesus. With great courage and great expectation that when we are dressed in kindness, that we will be entered into a realm that so desperately needs the love of God and the provision of God. And we will get to deliver that. Father, thank you for that. Father, continue to work in our hearts and our lives. Draw us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me today? And I just really want to borrow some of Olivia's blessing today. And I just want to cast it over you. Amen. So I borrow the blessing that you're going to hear from God in a whole new way. And you're going to respond like you've never responded before. I cast it over you. Have an amazing day.